into it. I'll try to keep my humor out of it today somewhat, my goofiness out of it, as we got a good portion to get through. Did you find it okay, Mark 15? We're just walking our way through the book of Mark. 2 weeks is Easter. So I told you a couple weeks ago, it's the first time ever that I looked out and tried to get to a certain point. Mark 16's the Easter message, so I've been trying to get to there. Looks like we're going to make it, but that means I got to kind of push through some of this. So today we're at Mark 15, 16 is where we start. I just like to read it. We're going to get down to 32 today, so let's just read it together. You find it all right? Good morning, everyone, by the way. Good morning. Here, let's read together. Then the soldiers led him away, of course, Jesus, into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they'd mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his clothes on him, and let him out to crucify. You know, if we're not careful, we read through this so quickly and miss. Jeez. It ought to just break our hearts when we look at that kind of stuff. Anyway, we'll talk about it a little bit. 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he didn't take it. When they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. It was the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him. In the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." 27, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Boy, that wasn't true, was it? 32, then the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have together to study and read and learn and grow. And Lord, I pray that we just slow down a little bit right now and put ourselves in this place, and that you would illuminate it to us, the reality of what your son was dealing with right there. I mean, he's a man, and he's hurt. And Lord, I pray that the gravity of all this we would really be able to enter into today. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you walk through all this because you look through the tunnel of time and you saw us, each one of us. And I think you saw us, and I'm doing this for them. I'm doing this for Toby right there. So, Lord, we worship you this morning for what you've done for us, Lord. And so just help us to have a reverential attitude as we read through this, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Okay. So today we're going to examine the physical suffering of Jesus on the day of his crucifixion, as you could tell. One of the things I find interesting about the crucifixion of Jesus, and even the events that lead up to it, is how quickly the account moves. You'd think that this would take pages and pages and pages of God's Word, but it's really quite brief, really quite straightforward. You know, it's just a few verses. So let's work our way through, and hopefully it'll be a reverential look at Jesus' physical suffering and humiliation. I think as we start, it's important to remember what Jesus already endured at the hands of the religious leaders before he was ever turned over to Pilate to be condemned to die. And for that, you just got to put your eyes over on 14, and where he was betrayed by Judas, and then he was treated terribly after his trial. Notice 14:65. And, you know, then these are religious leaders, right? These are the elite of the religious society. They spit on Jesus. They blindfold him and beat him and say, prophesy. And the officers strike him with the palms of his hands. All this stuff is going on. So before the very Son of God, they spit in his face. And they punch him after blindfolding him. I have a hard time imagining. But through it all, remember, Jesus was silent. And Isaiah is prophesy. He was silent like a sheep before its shears. So after all their wicked hatred was fully released upon Jesus, you know, his face would have been swollen and cut, and his own precious blood's now mingled with the spit of evil man. So then he goes to Pilate, starting in verse 15, or chapter 15. Notice at the end of, or where we started today, chapter 15:15. Pilate wanting, and we studied all the way up to 15 last week. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and delivers Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. So Pilate orders Jesus to first be scourged. Scourging was a whipping, 40 stripes from a Roman soldier. Or Roman soldiers. The whip that was used was made up of multiple leather thongs, somewhere between 3 strands and 9 strands, and they would have attached and knotted in several pieces of bone and lead and shards of pottery, and one even in the very tip of the strand. And at least 2 and sometimes up to 6 soldiers would have laid the lash on the prisoner. And as they did, those shards, as they would hit the prisoner and they pull the whip away, it would reach in, it would grab and pull off human flesh. Sorry, today's going to be a little graphic, but it's important, I think, for we to get a really good sense of what Jesus went through for you and for me. And so it wouldn't take many lashes at all before the muscles are exposed and the tendons are exposed. I mean, the skin's torn off. And they didn't just do the back. It was from the top of the shoulder to the bottom of the top of their foot. So the back of their leg all the way up. Wouldn't have been many lashes at all before all that's just raw. The scourging was given to weaken the prisoner typically prior to crucifixion, but it also served the purpose of gaining information concerning other crimes. And so as the stripes were laid on the prisoner, if the prisoner confessed of other crimes or gave information about other crimes, then the Roman soldiers would whip him a little bit easier. But if there was no confession, the prisoner would be whipped harder and harder and harder. And harder. It wasn't unusual for a man to die at the whipping post from all the trauma and the loss of blood there. Now, they didn't want to kill him there because they wanted to crucify him. And we'll talk about not just Jesus, but any prisoner, because they wanted to make a spectacle of this man. You mess with Rome, you get that. But some men died right there at the whipping post. And here's Jesus, tied to this whipping post, naked, not only without a crime to confess, but without a single sin to confess. So the scourging that they would have given to Jesus got harder and harder and harder. Every single lash that was put upon his back would have been given with more intensity than the previous lash, all the way up to 40. Think about that for a second. Think of the pain that would have been associated. I cry when I get a paper cut. And think of it. There he is. Not one peep the whole time. But the scourging is just the beginning of the abuse that was given by the Roman soldiers. And we see that as we work our way through today, starting in 16. Then the soldiers take him from the place where he was condemned to die, and they lead him to a place called the Praetorium. And notice they call together the whole garrison. Hey, normally just a few guys came, but for this one they called the whole group out, you know, just soldiers probably bored to death and going to have some fun at the expense of this guy. I don't doubt that these soldiers loved making things even more miserable for a Jewish prisoner. And imagine what sick humor must have been provoked inside of these guys when on this morning, not only was a Jew delivered to them, but one who claimed to be their king, supposedly. Because these guys, these soldiers, they'd seen the splendor of Rome. They'd seen the majesty of Rome. They'd seen all the pageantry of the emperors and the Caesars and all that stuff. They knew what a king looked like in their eyes. So they see this guy walk up, single, solitary man, spit-covered, blood-covered, and they say, that's a king? That's it. You Jews don't have a clue how to have a king. Here, a king needs a robe, doesn't he? A king needs a crown. A king needs a scepter. And so that's what they give to him as we read through 17 through however far it goes. You know, they take him and put on, of course, he's naked, so they clothed him with purple. And he made, they took the clothes off here, then they clothed him with purple. Remember, royalty is purple. And they jammed the crown of thorns upon his head. Not these little rosebush thorns. We're talking about inch long, inch and a half long thorns. Because that was the type of tree that was in the area. I mean, these are big old whopping things. Over in Matthew, they tell us that Matthew tells us that they gave him a reed to be his scepter. Then 19, they take the reed from his hand after they had struck him on the and they strike him on the head. You know, so he's got a crown of thorns on his head, and they're striking him with a reed. What's that doing to the crown? It's pushing it even deeper onto his head. And it says that they spat on him. The actual better translation of that is that they kept spitting on him. And they continued to mock him. You notice? They worshipped him mockingly in 19, and they mocked him in 20, and they take the purple. Now, remember, you're back in the whole backside's completely exposed and laid raw, and so they put this robe on, and then they don't delicately take this robe off. They're going to rip this robe off him. So if any of the blood was beginning to coagulize, if that's the right word, you know, and it's no longer. It's ripped all open again. And they put his clothes on him, 20, and they lead him off to crucify him. And Jesus is silent in the midst of all of this so that I can be saved, so that you can be saved. You do know that in one instant of time, Jesus could have called down flames of fire and evaporated the whole group, right? Boom, dead, scorched, every one of them. You know that. He could have called down legions of angels, thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. And you got to, like we've talked, you got to know those angels are up in heaven with their swords are out. Just give me the word. Just think the thought, and I'm down. You know those guys are ready. Silent the whole time. He could have put an end to that instantaneously, and he didn't. Now, a sobering thought in the midst of all this is to remember over in Philippians chapter 2, it declares that one day, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it, one day every single knee is going to bow before him, and every tongue is going to confess Jesus to be the Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? So those that mocked him that day, those that mock him today, are going to one day confess Jesus to be the Lord. And they're going to see him in the fullness of his glory. And that makes Rome look like mud pies. It makes Rome look like sandcastles compared to what Jesus is going to be seen to them that day. I hope these men repented. Don't you? I hope these guys repented. I hope we repent. I have. I know many of you have. And I hope if you have yet to, that you will one day, real soon, even today. So they lead him out to crucify him there in 20. So then we get to 21, and so here comes the procession. And as they proceed, Jesus is, of course, very weak. He suffered two terrible beatings, one by the religious leaders. We saw just a brief part of that, and then the other by these Roman soldiers. So he's been scourged, experienced a tremendous amount of loss of blood. And it was customary for the criminal of a capital crime to carry at least a horizontal section beam to the place of his crucifixion. But as we see there, Jesus wasn't able to get it all the way there. 21, then they compelled a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he's coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. Now, they didn't compel Simon out of compassion for Jesus. These guys have a prisoner to crucify. And I want to get home by 4:30. Let's do this. I mean, they had no compassion at all.
And according to Jewish law, when a soldier went, could go up to anyone in the whole Roman Empire, and if they laid their spear on its side, on your shoulder, you were mandatory forced to do whatever they ask up to a distance of 1 mile. That's why Jesus said, when they compel you to go 1 mile, you go two. He was alluding to this law. So here this Roman soldier goes up to Simon, who just happens to be standing by. This town that he's from, Cyrene, is over in North Africa. Many Jews live there. And so he's probably a Jewish proselyte who had traveled over 800 miles as a pilgrim to Jerusalem in order to honor the God who he was serving and to keep the feast of Passover. So he's just standing in the crowd, just watching. And a soldier walks up and lays his spear on his shoulder and says, and he's forced, you will do this, and he does. 21, to bear his cross. By the way, over in the epistles, it appears as if, and most people say that they know it's true, that this Simon gave his life to the Lord. And his boys were very influential in the church. Now, there's a whole Bible study in that, but we're not going to be able to spend the time on that. But just a little side note. 22 then, and they brought Jesus then to the place of Golgotha. Notice it says that they brought him. By the time Jesus got there, they're dragging him. He's that weak. Now, Golgotha was a place outside the walls of the city walls of Jerusalem where criminals were crucified. And so they take him there, the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. In Latin, Golgotha is translated Calvary. That's the place where Jesus was crucified. And I think it's a good name for a church that always wants to remember and proclaim what Jesus did on that cross. I like it that our congregation is called Calvary Christian Fellowship, because it reminds me over and over and over again of the place where Jesus died for my sins. 23, and they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he didn't take it. There was an order of widows in the area who would offer a kind of a narcotic drink to the men who were going to be crucified in order to ease the pain. It was like a numbing agent. It was an act of mercy on their part. But when the numbing agent was offered to Jesus, he declined. And there's a lot of reasons probably for it. Some of it is because he wanted to experience the fullness of this with his faculties, his full faculties. But I think another reason is because as Jesus looks down church history, he sees Stephen getting stoned without the benefit of having a numbing agent. He sees Peter being crucified upside down without the benefit of a numbing agent. He sees villages and villages and villages in the world that are put up to, people died on the stake, burned to death without the benefit of a numbing agent. All the way into today, and he sees people in this world today, and some of us are really struggling with things. It's hard for us, but yet there are people in this world today who are in prison for their faith in Jesus. They don't have a numbing agent, and I think Jesus just wants us to be able to identify with him. He didn't numb it down either. And by golly, I want to walk in a place of faithfulness to God because I embrace the place that God has put me today. As hard as it is, I know, God, you're right here with me. And some things we go through, nothing can numb it. Oh, they can drug you if they want, but nothing numbs that. We walked through suicide not that long ago. Nothing numbs that. And I love the fact that Jesus could, being the wonderful shepherd that he is, being the beautiful good shepherd that he is, wants to be an example for us of how to walk through the worst that the world can throw at us and be an overcomer. So he chose not to take the drink there in 23. And then it says very quickly, when they crucified him, the Jewish historian Josephus calls crucifixion the most wretched of all ways of dying. It was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain, maximum suffering. Some people on that cross lived for hours. Some people lived for days. All the way up to over a week, some people would be on that cross. It was also designed to humiliate and shame the person who was crucified. In some ways, to deter crime and to deter rebellion against Rome. Crucifixion was originated in Persia because they considered the earth to be sacred to one of their gods. So a criminal needed to be lifted up from the ground when executed so that he wouldn't defile the earth when he died. So the Persians invented crucifixion, but the Romans perfected it. And if you want to do a really interesting study, study crucifixion. I have for a bit. Not just Jesus' crucifixion, just crucifixion. It's an amazing, incredible, nauseous thing that we did to each other back then. And although the Romans used crucifixion for capital punishment, they considered it so inhumane that it was forbidden for any Roman citizen except from the direct order of Caesar to be crucified. No Roman ever was crucified unless Caesar ordered it. It was reserved for slaves, reserved for foreigners, and those who were insurrectionist types, those kind of people. That's who got crucified. And the nails that they used, you know, I live close to the railroad track. I ran down it yesterday and got a spike. The nails that they used were like this. This is not even long enough. The nails that they used were typically about 7. I don't know if you can see that. That's 6. But it was about that wide, too. Now, that's not a nail. That's a spike. I don't know what your verbiage would be. That's a big old thing, isn't it? That's what they would use to put it through. And they typically wouldn't put it through the hand because the hand would rip out. Sorry, it's a good little. They would typically put it, most people think, they would put it here in your wrist because the wrist wouldn't rip it out. It wouldn't rip out because you got big bones here. So they would typically drive it here. And there's a nerve, you nurses and doctors that have to help me, I forget the name of it, a median nerve or some nerve that runs through here that just, it just extreme, excruciating pain. And it would cause your hand to clench up when that nerve was severed. Is that the right nerve? Median? Yeah. I looked it up, but I don't write anything down for at least that kind of stuff. Let's see here. I did write something down. So they did one spike in this hand, one spike in this, and then they would put the feet together and drive one spike through both feet, right? Into the wood to hold you in place. Think for a moment the pain. All the other pain leading up to. And then begins, after they put you up, a long, agonizing death. And death by crucifixion was death by suffocation. That's what it was. And I don't know. I suppose there's a lot of bad ways to die, but that would be a bad one. Because the position of the arms and the weight of the body made it very difficult for a person to breathe. You could breathe in, but you couldn't breathe out. So in order to breathe out, you would have to pull yourself up by this and by your feet and pull yourself up, then exhale and breathe, and then you would think about that. How many breaths do you take in an hour? Jesus was on the cross 6 hours. How many breaths did he take? And each one agonizing as you have to pull yourself up. Your back has been ripped open, and every time you pull yourself up, you're rubbing up against that beam. Over and over and over and over and over. Agonizing, exhausting. So he's on that cross 6 hours. How many breaths did he take in 6 hours? And ultimately, over time, then the condemned prisoner would breathe shallower and shallower because their strength is getting weaker. They can't push themselves up like that, and then they would suffocate to death because they didn't have the strength. That's why the soldiers would come along if they were getting the prisoner was alive too long, and they'd break their legs. Why would they break their leg? Then you can't push up. And the Romans were so bad at this. I mean, bad in a bad way. They would put little, like a little block of wood right here so that you could kind of rest on it, so that you could press up. It just extended how long you would live on the cross. Little block of wood. It's amazing the things that they did just to celebrate. Blech. And then people would die. So, you know, again, it's just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words, and then they crucified him. But I invite you to study what that really means. And when a man was being crucified, his garments were the property of the soldiers that were doing the deed for Rome. So they gambled, in essence. That's what the word casting lots means. It's gambling. They gambled for his clothes. Third hour is 9 o'clock in the morning. And then the inscription above the accusation was written, King of the Jews. So after the scourging, back up with me a little bit, after the scourging, then the four Roman soldiers would typically surround the prisoner, and they would walk him to the place of execution, the place of crucifixion. And the sergeant of the group would carry a sign, and on that sign would be the reason why the prisoner was being executed. And they didn't take the shortest route. In Jesus' case, they didn't take the shortest route from the praetorium to Golgotha. They would parade him through the city. They would parade prisoners through the city. Why? Don't mess with us. Look at the power of Rome. And they would herald it and shout it out for people to see. And then once at the crucifixion site, they would take that sign that the sergeant had carried throughout the city, and they would nail that on the cross above his head. And that's what they were seeing there in 26. They nail that sign. You ever see the movie Spartacus? I just watched it not that long ago. It came through, and I watched it. At the end of Spartacus, Kirk Douglas is crucified for a resurrection against Rome. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people on both sides of the road for miles that are being crucified at the same time. That stuff happened. Now, Spartacus is a movie, but that stuff happened for miles and miles. And they would crucify people in the busiest intersections. 600 and Mount Comfort Road and US 40, that's where they're going to crucify a person. Why? There's a lot of traffic there. And then when people would walk by, then they could look up and see why that prisoner is being put to death there. And sorry for the gruesomeness of this, but you know, your arms and your legs are bound. There's insects, there's birds, there's... Blah. Now, of course, we'll talk about next week. You know, Jesus didn't go through all that. He lived for 6 hours on the cross. 6 hours on the cross. Holy smokes. Okay, here, let's just buzz through the next little bit. 27, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So he was crucified right in the center of sinful humanity. Speaking of Isaiah 53 again, every few verses, Old Testament prophecy of being fulfilled. All of it, God had spoken about the Christ before he came. And the scripture was fulfilled. There it is in 28. He was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him and wagging their heads. It was an act of derision when they wagged their head, born out of pride and haughtiness. And these are just people walking by, you know, wagging their heads. Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Jesus didn't say that he was going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, did he? Jesus said, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. That's exactly what's happened. That's exactly what happened. We're going to see that in the next couple of weeks. 31, likewise the chief priests also, mocking among themselves, off in their own little holy huddle over here with the scribes, pointing, talking about him, putting him down. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Now, half that statement's true. He did save others. But the other half wasn't true. He could have saved himself in an instant of time. But if Jesus had saved himself, none of us would be saved today. Not one. And then the last verse there, as they finish, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. They had many things to see, and they could have believed. And then those who were crucified with him reviled him. Of course, one of the guys on the cross ended up repenting at the end. So what caused Jesus to endure such suffering and humiliation? Remember Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So what caused Jesus to endure and go through all this? Simply love. He did it in order to provide us with salvation. He was the author
and finisher of our faith. So he did it in order to provide us with that. How humbling it is when you slow down and read through this. And I don't doubt we've all read through this countless times. But to be able to slow down and really meditate on it and think about think about it. Let's say it's 11 o'clock. I can't ever read that clock. Let's say it's 11 o'clock. From here until 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 o'clock tonight. Just think about the fact that he was on that cross that whole time. So after Ohio State wins the Big Ten title today over those evil Wisconsin guys. Yeah. Brian's from Wisconsin. Long time on that cross. And he did it so that we would know him. I think it's wonderful for us to know that there's not a single person here this morning who needs to leave this room doubting the love of God. Because if you ever wondered if God loves you, all you got to do is look at Jesus on the cross, enduring it all for you. And his love for me makes me love him all the more. And every one of us can be assured that that is true. And we can receive that love today. And I think it's fitting that we take communion this morning. Don't you want to participate in communion this morning? Don't you want to remember the broken body of Jesus and the blood that was shed for you and the fact that we can do it together this morning? And as we take communion, we recognize that it's really only for those people who want to reverently remember and respectfully receive what Jesus did for them on the cross. So maybe there's some of us here today who have yet to give your life to Christ. You've chosen not yet to make him your Savior and your Lord. Well, if that's the case, don't partake of communion. It's not for you. But there's a better solution. Give your life to Christ this morning. Make him the Lord of your life. And then you can fully participate in the celebration of communion. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have to remember. And Lord, we just want to slow down and allow your Spirit to minister to our hearts and help us to have a worshipful attitude, Lord, for the price that you paid for our salvation. Lord, my brain can't hardly even get around any of this, let alone the whole thing in totality. Thank you, Jesus. Because your willingness to go to that cross and to die there, to take punishment for those of us who accepted you as our Savior, we're forgiven. All the mistakes that we've made in our life, they're gone. Because of what you did right here this day. Thank you, God. And Lord, I pray that if there's any of us here today, this morning, that have yet to come to that place, that they would allow you to show them that this is true, that you died and took the punishment for their sin. And they receive the gift of eternal life by faith. By simply saying, Lord, I believe. I accept. I accept the fact that you died, took the punishment for my sin. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's God in the flesh. I believe he walked on this earth and he went through all that we studied today and he died on that cross for me. And that we would pray, Lord, I ask you, forgive me of my sins. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow after you. Lord, I pray that'd be our prayer. Lord, thanks that you love us. Thank you that as we give our hearts to you, Lord, then you abide in us. And you call us now to live the victorious life in front of others and showing people love and grace and mercy and hope. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts and examine our hearts before you and allow your Spirit to examine us, more importantly, Lord, maybe this week we've drifted a bit. Maybe it's been a month that we've drifted. And we would take the time to acknowledge before you, Lord, that I think sin has crept in. We thank you that you're a merciful God. And that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, I pray that as you reveal those things in our life now, that we would confess it as sin, simply that, and receive the healing and the cleansing that you want to give to us. Search us, God. And I'm thankful, Lord, that as you search us, it isn't because you want to get out the big stick and whap us upside the head. It's so that you can cleanse us, free us, put a smile back on our face, live the life that you've called us to. Come, Holy Spirit.